Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Esther chapter 9. Esther chapter 9. I want to thank Pastor Mosley for the opportunity to speak tonight from the Word of God. What a privilege it is to even carry his gospel anywhere. Evelyn Mosley was a member of our church, and also Brother CM's uncle was a member of our church, and I actually got to be there at his funeral. It was a sweet, sweet time. What a godly Christian man. And in fact, tonight, I knew I was going to be here. Evelyn, when her husband passed away, passed along a few items of clothes, and the shoes that I'm wearing belong to Brother C.M. Mosley's uncle. So just awesome. Their family has been such a blessing and a personal blessing to my life for a long, long time. One person can make such a great difference in a life. Would you agree? The people that have made such a big impact in your life have been followers of the Lord. And when we get to Esther chapter 9, we think of that one person that made a difference. That one person, Esther, for such a time as this, she said, if I perish, I perish. I'm going to stand up to the king, and I'm going to go and intercede to the king for my people. Amen. One person made a difference. And look what happened. I'm going to tell you the end of the story, and then we're going to go all the way back. Look at verse 15 of chapter 9, please. And Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. Well, stop right there. This is a red letter day for anyone. This is really the peak of Israel's history. Really, this was one of the greatest victories in all of Jewish history. This is a day celebrated by Purim in the Jewish calendar. This is a great victory. And don't you like those kind of days? And in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. And then watch what happens. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. Oh, this was nothing short of an international revival. Many came to faith in the Lord because of this one day. Now, Esther is remarkable for a number of reasons. This book is unique among all of the books of the Bible. It's unique because there's a name that keeps getting mentioned over and over and over again, even more than Esther's name. It's a name that keeps getting mentioned over and over and over again. And he's described in one way. In fact, his name is Haman. So if I were to title this message, I'd call it Haman the Enemy, or the worst vice president ever. So we see coming to the scene is Haman, and he's called the enemy over and over again. I didn't call him that. Scripture calls him the enemy. Look at, let's do a Bible study right here in this book of chapter 7, verse 6. And Esther said, the adversary and the enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and queen. He's called the adversary and the enemy. Look at verse 10 of chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 10. The sons of Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, slew they, but on the spoil laid they not their hand. He's called the enemy of the Jews. Now, verse 24 of that same chapter. Because Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews. And chapter 8, verse 1. On that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, unto Esther, the queen. Okay, that's four different times. And then look at chapter 3, verse 10. Let's look at the fifth time that he's called the enemy. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jew's enemy. The ring, the signet ring, is the power to do, to enforce the laws that were made. He had the second highest role in the kingdom, the vice presidency. What is evident in this chapter is the unseen hand of God, and that's what makes this book so powerful and instructive. It's amazing that not once in all 10 chapters of Esther, the name of God isn't mentioned one time. Most of you know that. But you'll also understand that this book doesn't feature not one single miracle or angels or prophets or priests. There are no signs and wonders, and not even a mention of alternate scripture or other scripture referenced in this book. Just a people that Haman hated. The Jews were mentioned, and Haman's name keeps popping up over and over again. And when he's mentioned, he's called an enemy. God isn't mentioned, but Haman is mentioned. And also a wicked king named Ahasuerus. He's known by his Greek name, which was King Xerxes. And we'll study that. But let's look at the people of God here. The Jewish people that had believed in God. This was a people that if they were to be cut off, it would have prevented us from even gathering here, because the Jews would have given us the providence of God, Nazareth, the Holy Scriptures, apostles, and Paul, and Bethlehem, and Calvary, and Mary, and Martha, the empty tomb, the whole counsel of God, the book of Acts, and the New Testament church, and even the description of the soon return of Jesus Christ, all given to us by Jewish people. This is a people that Haman hated. And here's a quick reminder. Racism is never of the Lord. It's a natural default setting for people outside of Christ, but in Christ, we don't get to pick who we love anymore. Amen. We are to go with the power of God. We love others because God loved us first. So here we see a people that Haman hated. We see a study of power. Haman got power. He got that ring, and then he finally got to do what he'd been dreaming he could do. Power changes people. Hot water steeps the tea. What's in the tea bag comes out when the power is given. Look at chapter 3, verse 13, please. Chapter 3, verse 13. Here's the law that he made. He writes letters. And letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women. In one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, to take spoil of them for a prey. Letters were sent out. Young people, children, men and women were all sentenced to die at a specific day, place, and time, all throughout the kingdom. Can you imagine hearing this for the first time? A law that's passed that makes what you believe and who you are illegal. An unjust law. The day before this letter was signed, they were law-abiding citizens. But after it, now they were on the other side of the law. This is the same spirit that we see in Pharaoh and Egypt and Nebuchadnezzar and Hitler and Stalin and Mao and Pol Pot. And even today under Kim Jong-un, where if you have possession of a Bible, not only could you be arrested, but also your entire household and family can be arrested just for being in possession of the Word of God. It's the same spirit that was there. Haman said, "These Jews are my enemies." And then the Jews said, "Haman is our enemy." He said, there's a certain people in the land who are different, O king. They are different. And how are they different? Christians aren't different from the society that they live in. But Christians are different. Number one, they have a different law. Number one, they have a different law. Chapter 3, verse 8. And Haman said unto the king Ahasuerus, "There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all provinces of thy kingdom. They're everywhere, and their laws are diverse from all people." Hey, they're different, king. The gospel doesn't make people different or other. The gospel seeks to make sinners saved. There are only two types of people on the planet. Those are who are believers and who are saved and who have a home in heaven and have Jesus Christ as their Savior, or those who are on the Broadway that leads to destruction to pay for the penalty of their sin. But any other people group, we are all of one race, the human race.
Amen.
It became self-evident, crystal clear, that these certain people, God's people, lived under a different law. In fact, it was a higher law, a divine law. Did you know that abortion on demand is the law of the land? It's true. In fact, it's constitutional. But it wasn't constitutional in 1972. Not 1962 or 1952 or 1842. For over 200 years, just about 200 years, it was not the law of the land. And it's never been the law of the hearts of mind and minds of God's people and our Lord. It serves as a reminder to us that Christians have never been the enemy of any land or society, but people have made laws that made living like a Christian illegal throughout history. Haman has become the enemy of the Christians, and now they're defiling the law of the land, but Haman is defiling God's law. Don't we live in a great country?
Yeah.
But we have a unique citizenship. We live here in Texas. We live in the United States. But we're also citizens of heaven. So there's a great tension all throughout our life, and that's how we live. If we find ourselves living according to just the principles of the world, then we're not following the principles of Christ. We need to, yes, we're following Jesus Christ, and we have our citizenship already in heaven.
Amen.
But then we got to pay our bills and pay taxes and get our kids to school and live our lives, right? We'll always have that tension here in the United States and here in the world. But our laws came from one book. What a unique citizenship in the United States. Our laws are founded on laws from the Old Testament and principles from the New Testament. A Judeo-Christian nation. What a great heritage we have. But now our culture is going into greater and greater hostility toward the name of Christ. But the important thing is not to despair. If you find yourself being challenged, inconvenienced, opposed, or persecuted for the name of Christ, that's the same kind of warning that Jesus gave you. They hated me before they hated you. I'm reminded of that wonderful hymn, "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas?" We're reminded not to quit. Yes, our law might be different or higher, but we need to remember that Haman was right about one thing. The people in the land were different, and we ought to be different. We are the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. Don't blend in. Don't drift into the world. Don't just go about things buying and selling and just blending in. Stand up for Christ. Be counted for Him. That great illustration. If you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? We see of God's people, they had a different law. Number two, they had a different loyalty. They had a different loyalty. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. After these things, did Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agag guy, and advanced him and set his seat above the princes that were with him? Ah, okay, now he's above everybody. He's above the princes, and it went straight to his head. Now he's saying, okay, everybody, on the streets, line up and bow down before me. Well, we as God's people know whoever you bow down before, you are worshiping and you are giving loyalty to them. That's why we bow down to no one but Jesus Christ. There's a lot of pressure even right now to bow down before certain things. Thankfully, it hasn't been a man that we've bowed down to. But you can see that that's the direction that we might be going. There's been a practice in which everyone bows before this man who's the enemy of God's people. And then Mordecai says, I only bow before the Lord. I'm not going to bow before you. And then look what happens in verse 4 of chapter 3. Now it came to pass when they spake daily unto him, he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand. For he had told them that he was a Jew. He stood up for Christ.
Amen.
He stood up for the Lord. But that didn't cure it right then. They came daily to him. How many of you have posted the wrong thing and you've gotten some feedback? Daily. It seems like every day, this is another good reason not to watch the news. It's purposefully there to stir your spirit and get you in the flesh. But it's daily. It seems like every single day there's something new that's in opposition to the faith. But his testimony was, I'm not going to bow. Look at verse 5. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. He didn't like that. And the world system, the cosmos, always wants reverence and allegiance and for those around to bow down. But we will not bow down. And who enforced this law? The king, right? King Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, as we see in history. Turn back to chapter 1. Who was this Xerxes? Who was this Ahasuerus? Chapter 1, verse 1. Now, it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, this is Ahasuerus which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia over 127 provinces. 127 provinces. Ethiopia and Africa all the way to India and everywhere in between. This was the undisputed world leader. Here, it's an amazing kingship he has. He's an emperor. This man is the man that was fought against. Hollywood made a movie about 300 Greek warriors that fought against Xerxes. And that's the same Xerxes that's mentioned here. This was one of the most powerful rulers of all of history here. He's 35 years of age. He's the wealthiest, most powerful man on the face of the earth. His father, Darius, remember Darius and Daniel? He was the conqueror who ruled 36 years, and he was beloved and had an enormous empire. And now Ahasuerus was just given all of this power. And here, he used his power to influence nations. In fact, if you were to stand on his Persian rug without permission, he could take your life. That's why Esther, it was such a bold move for her to approach his throne, and he held out his scepter, remember? Because he could take your life right there for approaching at the wrong time in the wrong way. Look at chapter 1, verse 2. That in those days when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the palace, verse 3, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the provinces being before him. Okay, this was a gold cup party. And the description of this party, this 180-day party, went on and on, verse after verse. It was amazing what he did in Shushan. And he invited all of the rulers of the kingdom to be there, the gold cup crowd. In fact, where we get the red carpet is right here. He had a street paved in red. And he had all of his princes line up. And there was a feast that went on. Look at verse 8. This is a description here. Start at verse 7. And they gave him them drink in vessels of gold, the vessels being diverse from one another, and royal wine in abundance according to the state of the king. And the drinking was according to the law. None did compel. For so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house that they should do according to every man's pleasure. Do you see what's going on here? Do what you want. There used to be a phrase, if it feels good, do it. And that was the sexual revolution of the 60s. But now it's, if it feels good, then it's right to do. If it feels good, it's my right to do it. And here he withheld nothing from his princes. Then after that, there was another feast, a seven-day feast, when he let everybody else, the plebeians, to come and view his kingdom. Here, come visit Vashti's palace, where all of her clothes and all of her riches and all of her jewelry, that was the red solo cup crowd. So you had the 180-day gold cup crowd, and then this wonderful party. There was a party in New York City that was rumored to cost, put on by a rapper, that was rumored to cost $1 million just for a one-night party. and they gave their daughter a $600,000 golden rocking horse and had the most expensive alcohol, and it was rumored to cost $1 million for one night. Well, that would pale in comparison to this party here. And because Ahasuerus wanted to be worshipped, and he had Haman that would come in and said, oh, if it's a worship war, then I want to be a part of it. And look at verse 4. You know this is about worship here, because in verse 4, listen to the language that's used to describe what Ahasuerus was doing. Ready? When he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even 180 days. Those are words only reserved for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Well, fortunately, all of eternity is no comparison to 180 days. And the gold that he's using for the finest drinkware is just pavement up in heaven. So compared to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Ahasuerus is left severely lacking. But it is a worship war, no doubt. It's a goal for loyalty. Who am I loyal to? Am I loyal to the Lord? What he says, will I do? Will I stand when he wants me to stand? We have a different law. We have a different loyalty. Number 3, we have a different purpose. We have a different purpose. Revelation 4 tells us he hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. We're different. That's why we don't take each other to court, because if we can't solve it here, how in the world are we going to solve the world's problems when we're put into places of authority? Amen. We're called to be different because we have a different law. We have a higher law, and we have a different loyalty. We bow before Christ alone. We have a different purpose. Look at chapter 3, verse 15, please. Chapter 3, verse 15. And the post went out. Remember, the law was written, the letters, the post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment. They have power and authority now. And the decree was given in Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman set down to drink, but the city Shushan was perplexed. Oh, wow, now it's against the law to be a Jew? But what happened? They sat down. They drank. They said, ha, 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 our problems are done. What else do you expect from the enemy of God's people? Haman planned to annihilate God's people, and now they toast each other in pride. This might have been the end of the story for the Jews, but it actually was the end of the story for Haman. It's amazing. Look at Esther chapter 8, verse 15 now. Or 14. So the post that rode upon the mules and camels went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment. Oh, that's the same way they went out. The decree to stop it went out at the same speed, with the same power and enforcement. The king's heart had been changed because of one person that stood up for the Lord. And then, in verse 15, and Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, with a great crown of gold, with a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. Haman was hanged on his own gallows. And here, they celebrate. And this celebration goes on every year for Jewish people. It's called the Feast of Purim. It's interesting what's happened throughout history at the Feast of Purim. How many of you are familiar with the Nuremberg Trials? After World War II, the Nuremberg Trials were where they went and had a trial for the Nazi officers there in the highest of the Nazi party. And 10 people were sentenced to death, but one hanged himself. And that's the same thing that happened on Purim, on this day of celebration, that there was a comparison made to Haman's sons. He had 10 sons, and then one killed himself, and then the other 10 sons were hanged. It's amazing the similarity in history. There was a law that was written by Stalin to send all of the Jewish people to Siberia to work and to be in the camps, and everybody that was in a Jewish descent was all going to Siberia to live out the rest of their lives. But before he would sign the order, he had a stroke, and then eventually he died. And the night he had a stroke was Purim. It's very interesting. This time, Is God in control here in a book that doesn't mention his name? Yes. Is God in control in a time of darkness? Oh, yes. Because we have a different law, a higher law. We ought to obey God rather than men. We have a different loyalty. We bow before no king but Jesus. And we have a different purpose. We have a legacy that's going to come after us. Here in this wonderful story, we see the children of Israel thrived. They had a great day. They had a wonderful time of celebration after this law was changed. The goal is not to freak out or to go ballistic, to get our chains yanked around at the nearest pole or the commentary or who's being put in office or who's being selected for a position or what news is going on. No, we rest in Jesus Christ. He's the rock of ages. He's the faithful one. He was the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when the waves of life go up and down, it ought to crash us into the unchanging rock of ages. I'm reminded that we have the power right now at this specific time. Day before yesterday, my wife and I went to early voting. And I'm reminded of what a vote is. It's one person at the right place, at the right time, making a difference. Amen. And if you'll vote with good conscience, you can make a difference too. Amen. You have that power. The same kind of power that Esther had to make a difference to a ruler. And so the goal is to make a difference in our life, to stand up for the Lord. Amen. Do we have enemies as God's people? Amen. Do we have enemies as God's people? Yeah. Oh, yes, there have people that have named the name of Christ and have sought to expunge him from history and expunge him from any future knowledge. But we as Christians might not have any specific people as enemies. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but there are opposers to the faith on every hand. They abound. But ours is to keep our faith in Christ. Ours is to give glory due to the name that is above every name, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There was an opposer, an enemy, if you will, a bad vice president that sought to exalt himself against God and his people. But if we as the people of God will go through whatever the Lord's wanting us to do, if we'll stand up like Esther, we can make a difference. Ours is to be engaged. Ours is to be a salt and light. Ours is not to go along with the program because we have a different law, higher law. We as Christians often are the example of how to follow the law in the culture. So it's time to stand up for the truth. It's time to stand up for the Lord. We have a different loyalty. Our hearts and our knees only bow before the King of Kings. And we'll leave after we're all gone, after we leave the scene, we'll leave a better loyalty and with a different purpose in mind as well. So what I see in the book of Esther was an enemy who, in ironic fashion, was hanged on his own gallows. May I encourage you to stand up and be that one light that says, if I perish, I perish, and I'm here for such a time as this. Let's all stand. And as we're standing, will you be the one? Will you commit tonight to be the one that would stand up for Christ? Yes, it's dark, but that doesn't mean we hide our light under a bushel. No, we let it shine. If you're not saved or if you're not sure, you can take the first step by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You don't have to wish or hope or hope that you'll be in Christ or hope that you'll go to heaven. You can know that if you'll put your faith in Christ, you can be saved right now. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And if you've just gone along, well, my pastor stands up for the Lord, I'll just bring people to hear him. Or my Sunday school teacher takes a stand for the Lord, I don't need to. The paid staff takes care of it. Oh, be careful.
Amen.
Stand up for the Lord. God has a purpose for you. Are you standing up for him? Today can be the time when you make a decision. No matter what anyone else does, I will follow the Lord. Most gracious Heavenly Father, you're great and greatly to be praised. Lord, every song we sing, every word we say ought to magnify and glorify you. There's a darkness that this world is kept in, but Lord, you've given us your light. Help us to be like Esther, to stand for you, even when there's darkness. Lord, Esther didn't mention the Lord. We don't see mentions of other scriptures. There's no signs, wonders, miracles, priests, or prophecies. But we know that you had your unseen hand on that whole entire situation. Lord, we know that your unseen hand is guiding us today. And Lord, we'll give you the glory for what you allow because you're doing your work in your people. Lord, thank you so much for this church that stands on the truth. Help us to stand up for you even this week. Help us to make our voice be heard according to a good conscience. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. As the piano starts to play, this is your time. Don't delay. We've gone a little bit over, but don't delay the most important thing that will happen. Your commitment to the Lord. Not your commitment to me or to somebody sitting next to you. Your commitment to the Lord. Make that happen. As we sing, you come.
Just as I